1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 15. This text is actually aimed at the pastor. It wasn't my intention just to preach at Brother Jim today, though. But the significance of this is if a church is not on the same page, if they're not in line with the thinking of the pastor, then, of course, he's going to be hindered in his work. But I want to talk today about building God a house. And I had different titles that I've given this sermon. One of them is, are you building God a temple or a barn? And another one, are you building according to God's fire code? You'll see the reason for those topics as we go. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, he uses two pictures. He says, first of all, you're God's husbandry or you're God's farm. Then he says, you're God's building. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. And so he takes off on this picture of the church as a building. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Paul had come. You can read in Acts chapter 18 how he had been used to found the church at Corinth. He had had to leave and move on to other places. And he said, another buildeth thereon. And then he adds this warning, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. When I was young, I often heard this verse, portion of Scripture referred to, but it was always applied to Christians just in their everyday life. But as you read it with me, and as I made a few comments, I hope you see that these verses have to do in particular with our work in the house of God, in our building the house of God. Now, the first thing I want to say is that God has a house. God has always had a house. I mean, he had a place where he met with Adam and Eve. He had a place where Cain and Abel came and brought offerings before the Lord. Jacob made a pillar out of a stone, and he called that Bethel, the house of God. And, of course, you have the tabernacle of Moses. God has always had a house. In this age in which we live, the Bible tells us that the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And so churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are, in this age, the house of God. In this place where we are today, the foundation is already laid. Now, that's what Paul is saying. He said, when I came to Corinth, I laid the foundation. And others come behind me, and they're going to build upon that foundation. But the foundation is already laid. The foundation is already laid in this church. I went to Louisiana to attempt, with God's help, to start a church, but we're not starting a church here. There's already a church here. You might say, Brother Ron, how do you lay the foundation? Well, Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I believe that we lay the foundation for a church through the Great Commission. The first thing, in order to build God a house, you have to have the building materials. What are the building materials? Stones. You say, what kind of stones? Living stones. You don't build a house of God out of people that are unsaved. And so we begin by going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And it's by the preaching of the gospel that people are saved, and God makes living stones to make up his house. The second part of the Great Commission is we baptize. You remember Solomon when he was building the temple of God, that they went up into the mountains and they hewed out the timber and they hewed out the stone, and then they brought them by water into the house to build the house of God out of. And that's kind of what we do. We go out into the highways and hedges and we preach the gospel, and then by water they come in to to the house of God. And then we teach the Word of God. In Ephesians 2:20, it says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, you say, I thought Jesus Christ was the foundation of the church. Well, always remember this. The apostles didn't do anything but teach the Word of Christ. And so, really, to say the apostles are the foundation is to say that the teaching of Christ is the foundation. So, how was this church founded? The gospel was preached. Converts were baptized. And then they were taught to observe all things, taught to constitute a church, and taught to take the Lord's Supper, and taught to carry out the Great Commission themselves. It is our responsibility as Christians to want to build the house of God. In verse 9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. He says, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. And he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. God wants us to be about the business of building his house. I don't have time. If I did, I'd turn to the first chapter of the book of Haggai. After the captivity, they came back and they got busy building their houses, and the Lord was unhappy. The Lord says, I want you to build my house. You built your house, but I want you to build it my house. And we ought to have the attitude, it's our desire to build the house of God. Now, we don't know what God's going to do. Charles Spurgeon came to London to a handful of people and soon had the largest church on earth. And that was God's will. We don't know what God will do where we are, but it ought to always be our goal to see the house of God built. Now, I've seen churches that didn't want to grow. Some of them because they had their people and they were afraid if somebody else came in, they might try to run things or something. Any time the Lord blesses, you have problems. If God gives you children, then you got to change your diapers and this and that. And if the Lord saves people, it causes problems. But it ought to be our desire. As we talked the other night, thy kingdom come. That's our prayer, not thy kingdom not come, but thy kingdom come. And it ought to be our desire to see the house of God built. But here's the thing, we must build with care. We must build cautiously. Solomon said, the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. When we build the house of God, which is a spiritual building, we're building the most important building in the state of Kentucky or the United States of America, and we must build with care. Now, I started preaching in the 1970s, and in the 1970s, you had what was called the church growth movement. And the only thing that meant anything was how big you could build a church. And they actually had conferences called church growth conferences, people like Jack Hiles and Jerry Falwell. And they would set aside a time and you'd come to their church and they would teach you how they did it, how they built those churches. And the thing that amazed me is that you would think that the verse they would have used more than any other was 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because that portion of Scripture that I just read, that's what it's about. Building the house of God. But I never knew them to even refer to that. And I think it's because it would have cut the feet right out from beneath them. How is it that we build the house of God? How is it that I've got something turned around in my notes here. let me just start. I've lost my place here in my mind. Paul, in talking about building the house of God, uses two common scenarios. First of all, he uses the idea of a temple or versus a house. Let me show you and explain these two pictures that the Apostle Paul uses. If you were to go to, for instance, the country of Mexico, and you were to go to the little villages, what would you see? You would see that the people lived in thatched huts. I remember being down in Mexico years ago, and there was a thatched hut, and it was hot, and I needed to take a nap. I'd been up all night, and they said, go in that hut and take a nap. And I was surprised how cool it was, I guess because the air went right through the roof. But the whole town was built out of thatched huts. But up on the hill, there was a Roman Catholic church. Now, if you were to go to Athens or Corinth, you would see the ruins of great temples. You wouldn't see many of the houses preserved. But here's the picture that Paul is painting for us. The temple of a god, whatever god, false gods, but temples are made out of precious stones and gold and silver and great slabs of marble. And so Paul uses this picture. He says you go into a town and you see the houses, you take a match and light them, they'll burn up. But the temple is built out of that which is valuable. Another picture that he uses is that of saved yet so as by fire. Now, I think every one of us know what that means. This morning, if I had woke up and smelled smoke and I looked up and the whole building was on fire and I getting ready to collapse and I jumped out the window, everything I have would have burned up. But I would have been saved. But I'd been standing outside in my pajamas. And my Bible had been burned up, my sermon notes and my fishing rod. Everything I had would have been burned up. That's saved, so is by fire. Now, let's notice here what the Apostle Paul has to say. Let's read this again so it is impressed in our mind. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now notice, he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, that's what you build the house of God or a temple out of. Wood, hay, stubble, that's what you build a barn out of. Now, there's nothing wrong with barns, but you don't build God a barn. You build God a temple. Now, there's a spiritual application here. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, let me explain Paul's point. There are, we recognize such a thing as false prophets. These are unsaved men. But as we read that portion of Scripture, is it not obvious that what Paul is saying is that a man that is truly saved can pastor a church that has the proper foundation, and yet he can build wood, hay, and stubble and end up being saved, yet so as by fire. You see, in the Christian life, there is the salvation of the soul and the salvation of the life. Now, all of us here today that are Christians, our soul has been saved. But it ought to be our desire that our life be saved, that we not be saved so as by fire. And he in particular here is talking about our work in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask this question, are we building God a temple or a barn? And he uses the idea of a temple. It doesn't matter whether it's a false temple. It's just the idea that the house of a god is made out of gold, silver, and precious stone, whereas our own house may be made out of wood, hay, and stubble. How do you tell the difference between building God a temple and building God a barn? First of all, durability. If you go, is it Athens where the Parthenon is? You go to Athens and you can still see the Parthenon. It's in ruins, but it's still there. And many of the great cities of the world have temples that have stood even thousands of years. And that's because they were built out of wood, hay, or gold, silver, precious stone. You think of the great pyramids. When they were new, they were not only built out of that rock. I don't know what rock was used actually in the construction of the pyramid, but it was covered over with, what was it, marble or granite, some sort of precious stone, some sort of expensive stone. And so one of the differences between wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone is durability. When we, as Christians, work in the Lord's house, the work that we ought to be endeavoring to do ought to be a durable work. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 2, just the chapter back. Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now notice, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, when I came to Corinth, Corinth was a Greek city, and the Greeks liked philosophy. Paul said, I could have attempted to make converts by preaching philosophically. But if I had done that, your faith would have stood not in the power of God, but in the wisdom of men. In other words, it would not have lasted. Amen. You know, one of the things we have to avoid as churches is trendy evangelism. How does God save souls? By the preaching of the gospel. That's His instrument. And I look at, you know, I actually had a book one time that talked about how to win souls, and it says you say such and such to a person, you put your hand on your shoulder, you bow your head to pray, and the psychological pressure of your head being bowed will make them bow their head. Now, how long do you think that's going to last? We preach the gospel. We desire a credible profession, a believable profession, one that we're not infallible, but one that gives evidence that a person is truly saved. When we build a house, there's a fire code. We're to build that house to where it won't immediately burn down and be a danger. So as we think about our work in the house of God, it needs to be durable. Let me give you an illustration from my own experience. The church that I grew up in, I said it was a large church. It was an old church. I mean, it went back several hundred years. And before I was old enough to remember, there was an old preacher there, just an old Baptist preacher. And he had quite a large congregation for that day. But he was just a plain Baptist preacher. He preached the gospel. He preached Baptist doctrine. And he did things in a simple biblical way. Later on, another preacher came. He had great success in the eyes of men. The church grew to, back then they had a book called The 10 Largest Sunday Schools. And he built that church to where it was the sixth largest church in America. Well, years went by and he grew old. And the church went way down, hardly exists today. But they were going to have a meeting, and so I decided to go to the meeting. I went there. They had that auditorium. It would have seated several thousand people. There was about 200 people in that auditorium. Now, here's what I want you to get. Who do you think those 200 people were? It was the converts from the old preacher. And all the thousands of people that had been baptized while the new preacher was there, where were they? Nowhere to be found. So our work needs to be durable. Our work needs to be done for the right, with the right motivation. The chapter after chapter 3, chapter 4, Paul talks about preachers. He says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, let a man so account of us as of ministers and stewards of the mysteries of God. A mystery of God is something that had to be revealed. Brother Jim and I are what? We're stewards. Stewards of what? What God has revealed in His Word. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. If you have a man that's a steward, does he have to get an award for being the best-dressed man in town? Or what do you want out of that man? You want him to be faithful. You want him to be trustworthy. You want him to do. And so Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall have every man shall have praise of God. In building the work of God, we should have the proper motivation. We are stewards, and that's all we are. God gives one man the ability to sow. He gives one man the ability to water. He gives another man the ability to reap. But God gives the increase, and God gives the glory. And we do not build churches for our glory. Amen. And let me say this, you know, pastors are men, and men want to be well thought of. That's our nature. I think that's one of the ways God keeps us humble, because we know that our own motives are not perfect, and it grieves us that we even think such a thing as what did people think of my sermon. But as we build God a temple, we need to do so with a proper motivation. We need to do so with attention to the blueprint that God has given us. The Word of God gives us a blueprint as to how God wants His house to look and what form it's to take. It's always been this way. In Exodus 25:40, God said to Moses, He said, and look thou that thou make them after this pattern which was showed thee on the mount. What did God want the tabernacle to look like? The blueprint that He gave. You know, our brother's building a house. Now let's say that he went out of town for a year, and the builders were building the house while he was gone, and he told me, he said, I want a ranch. And he came back and there was a Cape Cod. Now would he be happy? There's nothing wrong with Cape Cods, but something's only good if it's what the owner wants. The church is the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to build according to the pattern that He has given us. I've often thought that Brother Gormley, who's deceased now, had one of the best illustrations of this that I had ever seen. He said before he began to preach that he was a sheet metal worker. And he said we would make something out of sheet metal, something that we needed several of. He said, but the first thing we would do is make a pattern. And he said we would take that pattern and we would take a crayon or something and we'd put on that pattern P. That meant this is the pattern. Now, he said every time we made one of those things, we used the pattern. You know, if you were young and inexperienced, let's say you were making rabbits. You made 10 rabbits and painted them and sold them for people to put in their garden or something. And you had your pattern. And you took your pattern and you used it to cut out a second rabbit. And then you laid the pattern over here and you took the second rabbit and used that to cut out the third rabbit. And you laid it over here and then used the third rabbit to cut out the fourth rabbit. Soon the rabbit would look like a hippopotamus. You know, that shows to me the folly of these church growth conferences. People say, come to my church and I'll show you how I did it. I don't care how you did it. I've got a pattern. Amen. This Bible is the pattern. And we need to be intense in the study of the Word of God. And every generation needs to go back to the Bible. Sister Elsie, I'm sure, remembers Theodore Epp. He used to have that program, Back to the Bible. You remember that? I was talking to Brother Jim. He didn't remember that. It's hard to believe how old I'm getting. But every generation needs to go back to the Bible. As you look in the Bible, you have illustrations of people making mistakes in this direction. The Old Testament tells of one king who went into a pagan city, and there he saw an altar, a pagan altar, and he liked the way it looked so much that he had one made and brought into the house of God. And you see this today. People go out into the world and they see things in the world and they bring it into the house of God. It's God's house. It's not their house. We're familiar with Uzzah. You know, God had them make the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And when that thing had to be moved, he said, you put poles through it on each side and you get a Levite at each corner and you carry it. But when the altar, when the Ark of the Covenant was carried into the land of the Philistines, you remember the Philistines wanted to send it back and they put it on an ox car. Now, in a worldly sort of way, that makes sense. Why would you carry something when you could put it on an ox cart? Let the ox do all the work. Well, David wasn't thinking, and he did things like the Philistines. You know, you never just look at the world and do what they do. You never just look at other churches and do what they do. Amen. So they put the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart, and they're coming along thinking how smart we are. We don't even have to carry this thing. And suddenly they hit a rock or hit a bump or hit a gully in the road, and that thing started to shake, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall over, and Uzzah reached up and touched it to study it, and God struck him dead. And David, you know, he was upset. But when it was all over, David said, Lord, it was my fault. We did not seek you after due order. David realized that God had given them away and they hadn't done it. Another example we have is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 2, it says that after our Lord was risen, that the disciples remembered the verse that said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Do you know why Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, was crucified? Because he cleansed the temple the second time. You know why he cleansed the temple? In the temple, you had a place called the court of the Gentiles. And it was a place where the Gentiles could come and worship God and learn about Jehovah. And the Jews cared so little for the Gentiles that they set up the money-changing tables and brought in the animals. People would travel there to offer a sacrifice, and they had to have one that was Levitically acceptable. So rather than risk bringing one from maybe 100 miles away, they'd just buy one when they got there. Well, where do you think they sold them at? In the court of the Gentiles. And people had to give a gift of money every year, and it had to be a certain type of coin. And so they would give you that coin for a little fee. So here is somebody like the Ethiopian eunuch comes up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to learn the things of God. And ba, moo, bang, bang, rattle, rattle. And the Lord Jesus went in there and he drove them out. And he overturned the table. He said, get this stuff out of here. Now notice what he said. For my house shall be called a house of prayer of all nations. Amen. And the Lord was indignant that that stuff was brought into the house of God. And then we see the difference in gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. In that the house of God should be built with that which has value in God's sight. You know, in our evening services this week, people have come out because they love the Lord. That's valuable in the sight of God. People have stood up and sung because they wanted to
be a blessing to other people and because they wanted to sing about their Lord. God values that. People have prayed. God values the prayers of His people. Those things, we've had fellowship one with another and we've loved each other. That has value in God's eyes.
Amen.
But you see churches today, for instance, I'll give my age away, but let's say that I was the pastor of this church and I called the Rolling Stones rock and roll group. I said, would you like to get the Rolling Stones to come here and hold a concert? And they came, and we had 3,000 people. And I go around, I both said, we had 3,000 people Sunday. Had Rolling Stones. Even convinced them to play a little hymn. Now, how much in the eyes of God do you think He values a rock and roll concert? That doesn't mean anything to God. You know, you collect a bunch of people together for worldly things. That doesn't mean anything to God.
Amen.
And so the difference between gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble is that the gold, silver, and precious stone is that which has value in the eyes of God. And as we looked at the true worship services, it was revealed in Revelation 4 and 5 as it takes place in heaven. You saw all the people of God there, and you saw the worship, and you saw the throne of God, and you saw Christ in the midst. And when people come to church to hear God's word, there's value there in the eyes of God. When they come to worship, when they come to pray for the lost and the furtherance of God's kingdom, when they come to edify and do what they can do with their giftedness to benefit the church, that's gold, silver, precious stone. Now, what is the motivation behind this danger that even a true Christian might build wood, hay, and stubble and end up being saved so as by fire? I've already said that. There's nothing you can get out of these verses but the fact that there are true Christian people, even preachers, who are saved, who are members of churches that have a sound foundation, but they're building wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to lose at least that part of their life. What is the motivation behind such a danger? First of all, spiritual immaturity is allowed to have precedence in those who lead in the church. You know who in most families today decides where the family will go to church? The kids. I have three kids. I thought God gave me those kids for me to teach them. You know, let me relate something out of my own life. I went to college and I got out and I was preaching before I went to college and while I was in college, and when I got out, I believe the doctrines of grace, but I didn't know any churches that did, and didn't know any churches that were sound. So I was just, for 4 years, I was in churches that really weren't practicing the truth and didn't know of any other churches. But I finally come out of that, broke with that. You say, what was it that motivated you? It was my children. People call up and say, what do you have for the children? You know, it's funny that I was trying to get out of what they're trying to get in. You say, what do you want the church to do for your children? I want the church to teach my children that this is serious.
Amen.
You know, I always say this, you cannot make your children a Christian, but you can convince them that you're a Christian. You cannot make your children believe, but God help you to convince them that you believe.
Amen.
And I didn't want my children, I'm not against kids having a good time, but I wanted my children to know that the house of God, the gospel of God, was serious. It was serious business, not foolishness, but serious. And I wanted that impressed upon their souls. But too often today, the house of God is led by people that are spiritually immature. Another reason behind this danger is a lack of the practical application of our belief in the Holy Scriptures. We say the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Well, if the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, we better get to studying it. How, you know what most churches do? What the churches around them do? Have you ever watched churches? Back in the 70s, one church started a bus ministry, and pretty soon everybody had to have one. And somebody else, what they got this 40 days of whatever. Churches follow other churches, but they ought to be studying the Word of God and seeing what God would have them to do. Another thing that churches do is they pander to the worldly. When Israel came up out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. Let me tell you something. We want people to come hear the gospel.
Amen.
We want people to be saved. But we do not want unsaved people in the membership of the church. We know that to a degree that can't be helped. But you fill a church up with unsaved people. And unsaved people don't want bread from heaven. They want leeks and garlics and onions and fishes from Egypt.
Amen.
We often say what brings them keeps them. When I was pastor in the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky, we had a couple that wanted to come into the church. And they had three children. And so I always talked to people seriously before I presented them to the church. So this couple came and I was talking to them. And I began by talking to the man. Now, don't get offended, ladies. But when the woman starts doing the talking for the, you know. So I'm talking to the man. And all of a sudden this woman breaks in. And she says, you know, what we would like is that once a month you'd have a football game for the young people. And she goes on that minute. I said, just stop. I said, now, we're talking about you joining this church and obeying Jesus Christ. And people have joined churches and it cost them their life, because they publicly identified with Christ, and we're talking about obeying the Lord, and you're talking about a football game? I said, you don't come in the membership of a church for a football game. You come in the membership of a church to worship God and study the Scriptures and obey the Lord. And, you know, there are people that have given their lives because they identified with the Lord in baptism and with the Lord's church. And I said, you're totally off the track. Well, we don't pander to the worldly. Another reason that there's this danger of building with wood, hay, and stubble is because we lack the power of God. Let me read again what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said, I came to Corinth. I knew you were Greeks. I knew Greeks liked philosophy. I determined I wasn't going to use any philosophy. I knew that the gospel, the simple gospel, wasn't going to appeal to you, humanly speaking, but that's what I was going to preach. And he said, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Have you ever stopped to think that one of the reasons that we use a lot of the foolishness that we use today is because we don't have any power? Paul was aware that when he preached, that God took what he said and applied it to the hearts of those that listened. How many times we hear this? You have a church, I know a church in Arkansas, and years and years ago, a man had gone down there to preach the gospel, and the Spirit of God had visited that meeting, and they held their meetings under an oak tree. And he said he would, I had that man preach. He was an older man then, and he said I would open the Word of God, and it was almost like the Word of God would jump off the page. And he said hearts were touched, and finally they baptized some 30 people, and that church was constituted. Now, all over the country you have churches like that. But they get old, and people start to die off, and their numbers start to dwindle. And here's the first thing you always hear. We need to do something for the young people. Need to build a bowling alley. Now, I'm not against young people having a nice time, but we're talking about how we build the church.
Right.
Now, let me ask you a question. Why didn't you need a bowling alley 40 years ago?
Amen.
Say, because you had the power of God. Well, has God ceased to be powerful? Has God ceased to be able to save? What we need is to get on our knees and begin to pray. I do not understand parents. I had a woman call me, and she said, I wanted to call and see what you had for the children. And she said, I have two daughters, and neither one of them are saved. They're not interested in church. I thought if you had some sports or something that might interest them. And I thought, how far off have we gotten? Why didn't she call and say, Brother Ron, I have two daughters that are saved. Will you come and tell them about Jesus Christ? And why wasn't she looking for a church where those girls would come and they would hear about heaven and hell and they would be convinced that the things of God are serious and that they need to be saved? Some people say, well, you know, church has become boring. You know what boredom is? Boredom is something that you do because you have to do out of a sense of duty, but you don't want to do it. If it's not a sense of duty, you don't get bored, you know. For instance, I'm not bored by school anymore because I don't have to go. And I just don't go. But a lot of people feel like they have to go to church, but they get bored. But, you know, God is not boring.
Amen.
When the Lord comes into a service, nobody bored.
Amen.
How we need to pray, how each of us need to pray, Thy kingdom come, how each of us need to pray, Heavenly Father, may the Spirit of God visit us. May the Spirit of God empower the gospel. We need to pray for preachers. And then another reason that churches build with wood, hay, and stubble rather than gold, silver, precious stone is because they forget the judgment. They forget that one day we will stand before God and that that is the real test. The Bible says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible.
Amen.
Let me relate. When I was down in Louisiana, our church was a rather small church, and there was a large church of another denomination next to us. And they had a billboard on the side of the road, and it said, voted Church of the Year. Now, I don't know who voted them Church of the Year, but I thought, well, that's convenient. The Lord won't even have to come and have a judgment. They've already had the judgment. Church of the Year. You know what? The preachers that I grew up under forgot. They forgot that what really matters is when you stand before God. Men may pat you on the back. That doesn't mean God's pleased.
Right.
That there's a judgment day coming, and it's what God thinks. And it says, then shall every man have praise of God. And as preachers, we must constantly remind ourselves that it's not what people think about us now. It's what God has to say in the day of judgment that really matters. Well, the Bible says, tried, but so as by fire. Look in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Talking about men being saved and yet having their works burned up, what this hints at is there are churches that actually preach the gospel, but they don't build with the gospel. There are churches where the gospel is preached, but if they took all the other things away and all they left was the gospel, the majority of the people would leave. Now, the Bible says that we will be tried, but so is by fire. Our works will be tried. Pink had a theory about that. Pink said that that happens today, in our lifetime. He says that as you look at a preacher, you can see whether or not what he's doing is real. Now, I think there's some truth to that. But I think most of us would agree that what's really being spoken of there is the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, when I stand before God, justified by the blood of Christ, I'll be eternally saved. But there's going to be a judgment of our works. And God's going to put my pastoring and my preaching and my church building, going to put it in a pile, if I can use this language, and he's going to put a match to it. And what's gold, silver, and precious stone, when he's done, will still be there. And what's wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. I think that's why they never used that portion of Scripture in these church growth conferences, because their goal was to build a big church. It didn't matter whether it was a barn or a temple. Now, there's nothing wrong with barns, but God doesn't want a barn. He wants a temple. And one day, we're going to be tried, but so is by fire. Well, let me conclude with a couple of questions of application. The first thing we ought to ask ourselves, am I building? Do I pray for the furtherance of God's kingdom? Do I pray for the lost around me? Do I want to see the church that I'm a member of prosper? Do I want to see other churches prosper? Am I desirous of the furtherance of God's kingdom? Am I inviting people to church? Am I praying that God will open doors for me to witness? Am I building? Am I making some effort in the kingdom of God? Then second of all, we have to ask ourselves, am I building a temple or a barn? Are my efforts directed toward that which is important in God's sight? Or is it just foolishness? Am I just collecting people together using worldly things that have no meaning to God? Will what I do stand the fire when I have to stand before God? Will I be saved, but so as by fire? Several weeks ago, I was out in Colorado, and these verses came to mind as I was talking to a couple. There was an older couple there, and they were he was a pastor on an Indian reservation. And I was talking to them about their work, and they were both, I really appreciated them. And in listening to them, I truly believe they were saved people. You know, I don't have time to go into everything, but they seemed to love God's Word, and they seemed to have very limited knowledge of the Bible, but they seemed to have a true love for God. But the woman started talking, and she said, you know, speaking to me, she said, we can't do things like other churches do things. The Indians are different. They don't like it. And she began to relate worldly things that had no meaning that they had to do. And she said, that's just the way you have to do it, to build a work among the Indians. And then later on, she started talking about the fact that they meant that most of their congregation would claim to be Christians, but they would still adhere to the old pagan ways of the Indians. And I thought, she's telling me you have to do it a certain way. But then if she were listening to herself, she'd realize that what she's later saying, it really doesn't work.
Right. Amen.
In other words, she's building wood, hay, and stubble. And it doesn't mount to anything. And what she ought to say is, you know, we're going to do things according to the Bible, and we're going to pray that God will empower it and that God will use it. We preach the gospel. Do we build with the gospel? Certainly there's churches that actually preach the gospel, and yet their congregation has been collected by things that have no meaning in the sight of God. I don't mean to be ugly. Sometimes you can come across that way. I was saying this mostly in jest. People call and say, "What do you have for the children?" And I always want to say, "Well, we teach them the Word of God so they learn not to ask stupid questions." Like that. What do we have for the children? We have the gospel of Christ. I hope we have serious worship where they're impressed with the seriousness of the things of God. Are we serving in God's power? Listen, if we have the power of God, the gospel of God will do the work. If we don't have the power of God, we're going to need something else. But if we don't have the power of God, whatever else that is, it's not going to get the job done in the long run. And then are our eyes on the judgment? Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. We have lived in an age where preachers have got together and praised each other. And they have judged each other according to the size of a church or this or that. But brethren, we're not qualified to judge anybody. There's a judgment coming. And it doesn't matter what I think about Brother Jim. It matters what God thinks about Brother Jim. It doesn't matter what I think about myself. It matters what God thinks. And it's the same way with the church. Churches may boast and have an arrogant attitude and feel like we're highly successful. They're not the judge. God is the judge. And so may the Lord help us to labor with our eyes on the coming judgment. And may we look in this Bible and try to find the things that please God and seek the power of God and labor to build the house of God out of gold, silver, and precious stone. True converts and people that are here to worship the Lord, and a house that is dedicated to the glory of God and the worship of God. May God give us grace. Let's all of us begin to pray for the furtherance of God's kingdom and for the building up of the house of God.